Titus chapter 1 this evening in your Bibles. I'm going to preach another message tonight on the subject of heaven. I've entitled this When Heaven is Real. Titus chapter 1. I want to read to you the first four verses, kind of a starting point, but then we'll look at a few other places along the way. And we're going to talk about heaven and the believer's hope this evening. Verse number 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So we find this evening, I want you to note, we're going to look at the phrase, the acknowledgement of the truth. I want you to notice verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that promised cannot lie, promised before the world began. And we find that all this was manifest, all the plan of God, before the world even began, God had a plan, and now in these days is manifested and made known through preaching. And that's just not the preaching behind the pulpit, but that's also the gospel preaching of when you and I go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we have a job to do as Christians this evening, and I want to also reiterate and reconfirm that God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I know that we have to live life. And life is takes time. And we have burdens to bear. But this life is just a short time. And then we'll be in eternity. And so we need to be busy living for eternity, not just this life as well. Since we're only going to be here just a short time anyway. And so we'll look at these things this evening. And I want you to notice tonight, we'll be looking tonight, the theme will be our hope in eternal life. Father, we thank you now this evening, Lord, for this our folks tonight that have come. Lord, I do pray for those who are traveling this evening. Lord, we're entered into summer, spring and summer, Father. And Lord, I know the many folks traveling for vacations, different things. And I do pray that you would just help us, Lord. I pray, Father, for those who are sick with this flu bug that's gone around and has touched many families. And, Lord, I do pray for great grace for them. And, Lord, we do pray tonight again for Dustin's family as they mourn the loss of Grandma Boyette. And I pray that you would help them and give them great grace and comfort. Now, help us tonight as we look at your word, Father. May you use your word to encourage Christians. And we'll thank you now tonight for that. I ask you for your help for myself as well. And we'll praise you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We know that, according to the Word of God, that, of course, heaven is real. We don't need somebody to go there and come back. We've already heard from Christ that heaven is real. And so we find that in verse number 1, it says that the acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness. We acknowledge truth, of course, with our head, with our intellect. And as the gospel is explained and preached, and we begin to understand the doctrines of God's Word, we accept that with our intellect. And you don't have to have a high IQ to accept or believe the doctrines of God's Word. God presents them to us really on a common man basis. The trooper that was here not too long ago, a few weeks ago, visiting, he texted me the other day, and we gave him, of course, a Bible, a little soul winner's Bible, that red one, and a devotional book. And so he's been reading that. And he went out and said that Bible was too small for him to read. So he went out and bought a bigger Bible, a KJV Bible. So he texted me and he said, is there an easier version to read than the King James? And I said, no. And I began to explain to him, you know, a few reasons why the King James was superior. And then so he said, all right, I'll just persevere. And I said, well, I pray that God will give understanding. And then hopefully we'll get to meet a little later on and get to do some more talking that way. But you can acknowledge something with your head. And that's the first place you usually acknowledge is our intellect. But heaven becomes our hope when it goes from intellect to our heart. When it goes from our head to our heart, then heaven becomes our hope. And so heaven for the believer must become a hope. It was going to change our lives. It's going to revolution our lives and make us and motivate us in the right direction. Heaven must not just become a head knowledge, but must become also something we know in our heart and becomes our hope. When the fact of heaven travels from the head to the heart, hope is born. And hope is the energy in the Christian life. Without hope, the believer's spiritual life is dead. If there was no such thing as heaven and being changed and being like Christ and being with Christ forever, no such thing as eternal life, then what would be the point for preaching the gospel? And so without hope, the spiritual life is dead. And so we look tonight at how the hope in heaven, how they connect and how it helps us as believers. Go with me, if you will, this evening to Romans chapter 8. Look with me at, we'll read a little bit here. Let's start reading the verse 18 to pick up the entire context of the scripture this evening. We're going to focus on verse number 24, but I want you to see the context. As we read in Romans chapter number 8, we pick up the context here where we're waiting for the redemption of the believer, the Lord to come back again, our final redemption. Verse number 18 says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so Paul wants us to put our life in perspective. He wants to get the whole picture, the big picture, that our life here is a short time. We've talked about that God has given the average man 70 years. And after that, of course, everlasting life in heaven or hell. And so we're here but a short time. And so he says, listen, your suffering that you face here is only brief and light in compared to eternity. So it says, verse number 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So we have been redeemed, our souls have been redeemed, but yet our body still carries its old flesh around. So waiting for that day when we will have our final redemption. Number 24 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For when a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we have for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." And so we find here the scripture talks about that hope. Now we find that, I believe that the scripture says, verse number 24, for we are saved by hope. That word salvation, or that word saved there, is broader than just the idea of being this, the doctrine of salvation. We are saved from many things because of the hope we have in Christ Jesus. Not only are we only saved from sin, and speaking of salvation, but because we hope in Christ, we hope in heaven, it saves us maybe from a life of being a prodigal. It saves us from going off into sin or chasing the world, because that's not where our hope lies. And so we find that our salvation, of course, we're saved by hope. The believer receives the gospel by faith, and hope is the result of faith. And it's hope in the unseen by which we have been saved from the world's sin and misery. So what keeps a Christian serving God and walking in that way of the Lord and walking in the Word of God? Of course, it's His commandments, but yet it's because the hope of seeing Christ and the hope of heaven. And so we find here that faith ignites the faculties of hope. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn there next. 1 John 3:20 of you could quote this one by heart, but let's look here at how that hope works in our life. To me, these are great verses. 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. If we could just get down tonight as Christians, how much that God loves us. You know, I know that as Baptists, we preach God's judgment. We preach about how that God is angry with sin, and we preach hard. And a lot of times, we get accused of being, too much fire, too much brimstone. But the other side of the coin as well is that why are we even saved at all? Because God loved us. And so we are not, as people, we're not worthless, but we are unworthy of that. But God saw great value in us, and He loved us. And so if anything should motivate us, it should somewhere in our lives somehow sink into our hearts that the God, the creator of heaven, He loves me. He loves me for who I am. He loves me in my sin. He loved me and He saved me from my sin. God loves not just the masses, but God loves the individual. And He makes us the sons of God. So said that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. So we find tonight that the world, when you become a son of God through faith, you become a foreigner in this world. As we talked about last Wednesday night, that we're just pilgrims passing through. Our residence is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is in heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. Your papers are there. That's where you belong. You own property there. Your father's there. Your soul is there. And so we find that we're citizens of heaven. We're the sons of God, and we are foreigners in this world, but the world should also be foreign to us. Verse number 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now watch verse number 3. "And every man that hath this hope, hey, we're the sons of God, and Christ is going to come again, and we're going to see Him as He is. He's going to call us up, and we're going to rise one day and see Him face to face. And all of a sudden, that final redemption of the body shall take place. We'll be redeemed finally. We'll drop off this robes of flesh and wickedness. And we'll be like Christ Jesus." And then John said this. Now, if you have this hope in you, it ignites the faculties of the Christian life. It ignites something in your life. And God says this, that if you have this hope in you, then you'll purify yourself even as He is pure. That's not on that side of death, on that side of everlasting life. It's on this side. You see, tonight, faith ignites the faculties of hope. And every man that has his hope in him, purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. I thought about this today. I wrote it down in my notes. That part of you that hungers and craves after the world is not the better of you. That part of you that craves and hungers after a world that does not love you, that does not know you, is not the better part of you. So remember, when you crave the world, you lust after things of the world, it's not the best of you doing that. It's the fleshly part of you that craves. When you begin to say, I'm angry with God. I don't want to deal with God anymore. I don't want to live in God's will. That's not the better part of you that's saying that. And so we go chase sometimes in our ignorance, in our stubbornness, in our pride. We'll go and we'll chase a world that does not know us and then that does not love us. When God says, "I loved you to die for you, I made you my sons, I'm coming for you again, and I'm going to make you just be just like me." And John said, when this hope lives within you, the better part of you will become more like Christ. And so it reminded me today again that when my flesh lusts after the world, that's not the better part of me. And so you decide who you want to be tonight. The best of you or the worst of you? That all depends on who you follow and who you chase after. I want you to see tonight, as we look at this thing called hope, I want you to notice tonight with me the working of hope. How it ignites our faculties as a Christian, our Christian character. So let's turn to a few more places, if you don't mind, and we'll connect these all together. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Find those two places this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Put a finger there and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know 1 Corinthians 13, but I want you to see it again. Probably somebody here could quote it for us. Anybody want to try to quote 1 Corinthians 13:13? Start it. "And now abideth Yep. Got it. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, the greatest of these is charity. Now, we find here that hope is united with faith and love. Though the love is the greatest of these, faith and hope hold no less importance. Let's not mark them off like, well, they're not as important. They're just as important. Only that faith and hope one day end, right? But love never ends. That's why it's called the greatest. But on this side of heaven, there are equal importance, faith, hope, and charity. Now, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we find this connection as well. Verse number 2 says, as Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now watch verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing, now watch the three of these together, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Here we find those three important elements of the Christian life working together, energized in the believer's life. We find here that faith puts the believer into action. Why do you do what you do? Faith. Tonight, why did you come here? Some of you came right from work, and it's a little bit tiring, and it's dark outside, and it's still cold, and it's kind of a drabby day a little bit. And why did you come here? Not because of my personality, not to hear a joke from the preacher, but you came here because of faith. Faith put you into action. What makes you go knock on doors and pass out tracts? I've been here for 12 years, and I don't know how many times I've knocked on doors and got a door shut in my face in Dubuque. I don't know how many doors have not even answered. Dubuque's one of those towns that you can knock on doors for an hour and not have one door answered. And they're in the house, by the way. And you know they're in there. What makes us keep on doing it? Faith. Faith puts the believer into action because of our faith in Christ. We find there that love reveals itself through selfless labor and toil. Why do you give when you have no more to give? Why do you keep on tithing and giving the missions and giving the love offerings and helping people? Love of the believer. Charity does that. Charity is selfless. And charity gets involved in exhaustive labor and toils and labors. But it's hope that holds it all together. Hope patiently endures, brightening the way for the believer. I think I picture hope as a sunrise on a work day. Not many of us like Mondays. But oh boy, when the sun set, on these spring days, when the sun comes up, it's like the sunrise on a work day. Like, you know what? I don't much care to go to work, but I think it's going to be okay. Because the sun's up. The sun's shining. E.M. Bounds, a great man of God and a great prayer warrior, wrote this about heaven, about hope. Faith appropriates the grace of God in salvation. Love is the animating spirit of our Christian life, while hope takes hold of the future as belonging to the Lord and His own. The kingdom of God, past, present, and future, is reflected in faith, love, and hope. And so hope is what ignites the faculties of our Christian life, because we realize as a Christian that this is not all there is to our life, that our suffering is but for a moment, and that one day we'll see Him face to face. And hope says, keep having faith. And hope says, keep loving. And these three together work in the Christian's life to make us closer, drawn to God. Hope is necessary in the Christian life and for the struggles that believers will face. Without hope, our spiritual life is dead. And so what makes a believer be faithful all these years when they've been through struggles and heartaches and sorrows and seen all the problems that is involved in living the Christian life? It's hope that Christ is coming. And if He doesn't come tonight, He doesn't come in my lifetime. He will come and raise me up to see Him face to face. And so hope is essential. But hope ignites us. We find again that hope is also patient. Hope is patient. Look back at Romans chapter number 8. Our hope in heaven, our hope in Christ is patient. First of all, Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do with patience wait for it. Now, we've never, nobody here has ever seen heaven. Okay? I thought anybody's ever here, ever died, gone to heaven, and came back to tell us about it. You know, now if you want to hear about heaven, guys that have done that, just turn on TBN or something, whatever that cable station is on TV. And there's a guy on there. I think he's hilarious. His name is Jesse DePlantis. He's got white hair and is a Pentecostal, and he's been to heaven and come back, and he'll tell you about it, as long as you give him money for his airplane and his jets. But anyway, we've not seen heaven, but I believe tonight, as much as Dubuque is here and real, I believe that heaven is more real than Dubuque, and so we patiently wait for it. What does that mean, though, that we just sit back and do nothing? We're offended at every little offense? Our faith is weakened? No, we patiently wait for it with active faith and an active charity. Look at Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. Watch the mark of a believer. Let's start reading pick up in verse number 9 here. We find the marks of a Christian. It says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Watch this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And on down through there we find the marks of a believer. But one of the marks of the believer is that the believer rejoices in hope and is patient in tribulation. Why? Because our focus isn't on the tribulation, though we endure it. But our focus is on, wait a minute, no matter how bad the tribulation may be, after the tribulation, I'm going to see Christ face to face. That no matter how bad the suffering is, or how much the affliction is, or how much the world doesn't know me and hates me, yes, you know what? Tomorrow's going to be okay, because tomorrow I'll see Christ face to face. So our hope is patiently enduring. And so, boy, that's what we need tonight in our churches. Folks, just to be patient. Just patiently endure. Sometimes we're in such a big hurry to see instant results, or somehow we want to see God exalt the righteous and spank the unrighteous man, and exalt the Christian, and somehow chasten the unbeliever. But a Christian just patiently waits for the coming of Christ and endures and serves Him happily. Young folks tonight, if you can learn anything, learn patience, faithfully serving God. Even when it may be, service to service, sometimes there's not, you go to one service, boy, it's exciting. The next service is like, what happened there? You know, that thing fell apart. That's when patience is required. When all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, this takes a little bit of work. Yeah, it takes work sometimes. You know, sometimes church is super easy. Sunday morning I had a great time Sunday. But if I could be home tonight, that's where I'd be. Sunday, I didn't think it was much labor. I had a great time. But tonight, I feel like I'm working. That's what patience does. Patiently laboring, rejoicing in the fact that we're doing this for a reason. And Christ is coming. Number 3, not only is hope essential to the Christian character, and hope is patient, but hope also is good. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at chapter 2, verse number 15. Second Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hey, there are some traditions that are not bad to keep. In our world today, the world's changing. Our religious world is changing. It used to be no problem to find every church would have church on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, and Sunday nights. Now you have a hard press to find anybody that has church on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. Hey, that's our tradition. I'm not willing to change. Hey, if it's just me and Tom Porter at church, we're going to have church. You know, we're having church on Wednesday night. If it's just me and Mikey, you know, we're having church on Wednesday night. We're going to have church on Sunday evenings. I'm not going to give up that tradition. Hey, I'm not changing the tradition of him singing. I'm not going to go to CCM and rock music to draw a crowd. You know how easy it would be for our church to run 300 people in Dubuque if we changed a few things? It's not, people think, well, it's hard to build a church. Not if you're willing to compromise, it's not. I guarantee if we change locations and we change a few doctrines, if all you ladies would put on blue jeans and we sang rock music, I guarantee you we'd have 300 here in a heartbeat. Hope has nothing on us. They don't discover anything new. They don't have any, the Spirit of God is working over. Listen to these charismatic churches that are growing. They don't have anything on us when it comes to truth. The reason we can't compete is because we won't compromise. I'm not going to do that to draw a crowd. Those are traditions that I'm not going to change on. But look what the verse number 16 says. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We find that our hope that we have tonight is a good hope. Hope is good. And our hope in Christ is good. It's good to have hope. It's good to have hope in heaven. Now watch how it energizes the believer again. We find here that first of all, I want you to notice that hope is by grace. That we've been given this hope by God, our Father. It's a grace. You can't drum it up. I think sometimes this Christian world tries to do. They try to drum up emotions in you. Now, emotions are good if they're led by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying that we should be unemotional. Okay? That's something to preach to a Midwestern Baptist church about not being emotional. We don't have a problem in that area, do we? It's the other way around. Usually, we should be called the Stoics. But anyway... Except at a hockey game, we have no problem at a hockey game or a football game, but we will leave that alone. I don't want to meddle there in my other folks' affairs. But our hope tonight is the grace of God. It's not been drummed up. It's not been, psyched up. I remember playing football in high school. They try to get you all psyched up, so you could take a hit and give a hit, win a game. And they'd play all kinds of music and get you all pumped up, and you're the, all that camaraderie that guys do. We don't need that in the Christian church because grace is given, or hope is given to us by the grace of God. And it comforts us. But then it says this now, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What does hope do? It establishes us in every good word and work. So hope ignites the faculties of the Christian life. It's essential. If you have no hope in heaven, your spiritual life is dead. But again, we oftentimes we get tangled about in the affairs of this life. Why do Christians sometimes go around with their lips on the ground dragging and seem like they're miserable of all men? No, 1 Corinthians tells us that there was some folks at Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection, right? And Paul said, listen, if we don't believe in the resurrection of all men, we're most miserable. Well, I think that sometimes in our churches that holds true, even though there is a resurrection. Why does it seem like sometimes Christians are miserable? I think because they lost their hope in heaven. We may not be scoffers in word, but in our hearts we think, where is this coming? All things are like they always have been. When's he coming again? Maybe he's not coming. And we lose our hope when we do that. It births a spiritual dead Christian. And so remember tonight that God comforts us, not with the worldly things, but with the hope of heaven in Christ. So hope is good. And number four, hope is lively. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Hope is patient. And hope is good. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that hope is also lively. Look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We're going on through there, but we find here that hope is lively. Hope is lively. Again, we are not of all men most miserable because Christ did raise again. And we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us that's incorruptible and undefiled. Everything that we have on this side of heaven can be corrupted and defiled. No matter what it is. No matter how much you take care of it. It can be corrupted and can be defiled, but God says that in heaven there's reserved by the power of God, that there's in heaven, there's reserved for us there an inheritance that's not corruptible. It's incorruptible and it's undefiled. It's our inheritance. And that causes our hope to rejoice in manifold temptations and trials. What makes, hey, why can you be, why are you so happy? I'm going to heaven. Man, if we would believe that, if we would go from our head down to our heart, we would almost be borderline charismatic. Now, I know I'm going a little bit far there, but and I never would encourage you to speak in tongues, but man, it should give you a little bit of shout in your life, a little bit of a spark in your step to realize, wait a minute, no matter how bad things get here, the devil can't touch my inheritance. No matter how bad things get here, sin can't touch my inheritance. I'm on my way to heaven. Christ is coming again, and that's my hope. My hope is not that I'm going to get rich one day. That's a fairy tale, fantasy that never happened. My hope is not someday that I strike oil or when I win the lottery, that somehow everybody likes me, that I become popular. I get up on that dream a long time ago. I thought when I first got in the ministry, it's like, man, a guy like me, I'm going to be very popular in the ministry, and I'll be in high demand. Boy, how did God change? God revealed that to me, like, you are a nutcase. You are a nuthead. There's no way. You know, you're as popular as you. So I became a legend in my own mind. And sometimes I don't even like myself that much. But boy, hope is lively. And here's what makes hope persistent in our life. Because our hope is centered on Jesus Christ. Amen. Look with me at Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy 1:1. First Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So hope ignites the Christian character. Without hope, our spiritual life is dead. And so what a tragedy for a Christian to be hopeless when they ought not be. Many of us, we live our life like it's hopeless. We drag ourselves in the church like it's hopeless, like we're just going through the motions. But wait a minute, heaven is more real than where we live. And where you live, you might live here for 70 or 80 or 90 years if God tarries and you're really healthy. But everlasting life is everlasting life. And in 100 years in heaven, you'll just be not even scratching the surface. After 10,000 years in heaven, you'll barely be even started. We'll be like him. We'll have this new body that cannot sin, that cannot lust, cannot lie, cannot steal. And we'll be like Christ, and we'll have eternity in heaven, a place of perfection, a place of beauty. We'll be his, and he'll be our God. But what keeps hope is not just the benefit of heaven, but our hope is focused upon Jesus Christ. That's where our hope lies. That's the center. Hope centers itself in Jesus Christ. You know what keeps me as a pastor? You know, I have to admit there are times in the ministry where I get discouraged. I can look at tonight and boy, there's not one of you here tonight I do not love. But when I see empty pews, that can sometimes be discouraging. You know, when all of a sudden after, you know, 12 years of working and laboring, our numbers have gone down rather than up, that can be a little discouraging. But my hope is not in a building full of people. My hope's in Christ Jesus. And that's no insult to you, because your hope should not be in a pastor or a church building. But man, some people live their lives because of a building. They'll give their life to a building more than they will to Jesus Christ. Well, the church building becomes more important than Jesus himself becomes. They will attach themselves to a preacher. When a preacher falls, they'll fall too, or they'll get disgruntled and leave the ministry because their hope was in the wrong place. And Paul says, listen, my hope's not in this world or in a man or in a building or in an institution. My hope's in Jesus Christ. We find here that our hope was empowered by the Holy Ghost. Let me see here. I think I missed a verse. Our hope is empowered by the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit-filled believer abounds in hope. Colossians 1:27 lastly says this, to whom God would make known what is riches of the glory of this mystery with the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the hope of glory. Glory, you know, we talk about glory, the glory of heaven. But in heaven, the hope of heaven is Jesus Christ. He's hope of glory. And so the hope of heaven is not a mere emotion, but a truth that burns bright and steady in our hearts. It is a fundamental truth that causes a believer to look for a country whose builder and maker is God. And that, listen, that's what propels you on those hard days. You know, losing your parents and losing your grandparents and losing loved ones, what gives you hope? Well, according to 1 Thessalonians, the fact that there'll be a reunion, we'll see them again, those believers. Hey, when the church gets sideways sometimes and you come to church, there's people that just do dumb things and dumb things happen here. Well, what keeps a person plugged in? My hope is not in man. My hope is in Christ Jesus. Hey, well, at the end of the month, when there's more month than there is money, and it seems like no matter how much you save or try, it just seems like, you know what, there's always a need for a few more dollars here and there. No matter how many times you fix your car, it's broken down. No matter how many times you pay a bill, it comes back again. And it seems like, you know, your kids can't quite get on their own yet and need some help. I'm all for those things, but my hope's not one day finally, like, oh, I finally got to a level where I don't have to worry about my hope's in Christ Jesus. Charles Wesley wrote this. It might have been a poem or a hymn, but he wrote this. In hope of that immortal crown, I now the cross sustain, and gladly wander up and down, and smile at toil and pain. I suffer out my 80 years, till my deliverer come, and wipe away his servant's tears, and take his exile home. And so, if you live here 70 or 80 years, that's but a drop in the bucket of what heaven's going to be like. And so if that's the case, then why would you live your whole life for 70 years, when I'd be living your life for everlasting life on that side. And so this evening, my hope is in Christ Jesus. I have dreams, I have visions. I've told you this a million times. I love to see our church relocate, get out of this dead end cul-de-sac, get somewhere where folks know where we're at, see us go from 80, 90 people to 250 people, see us have a school with the, you know, gymnasium. Now, some of these are all maybe worldly things and desires, but I like to see a church that's, you know, I think that we're pretty healthy and functioning and prosperous. But I want to see lost people get saved and families serve God. But my hope cannot be just in those dreams or visions, because that would very easily discourage me. But if my hope's in Christ Jesus, that's what keeps me faithful to His Word. Why would I compromise and put drums on the platform and go to CCM Music? Because of my hope in Christ, my faith in Christ. Why won't we do different things? Because my hope brings me back to my faith. And my faith says I can't do those things just to gain a couple numbers or compromise. Christian, don't you compromise in serving God. Don't you compromise your faith to get ahead in life, to make a few extra bucks. You stand on God's Word. You stand upon your hope in Christ Jesus, that no matter how bad this life gets, you'll be a Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Christ rewards that faith and rewards that hope. Don't live for this world. Live for the next. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word.